we heard in the gospel reading today about the Good Samaritan. Who are these Samaritans? What were they? We hear a lot of tension about them in the New Testament. Well, the Samaritans go all the way back to the Old Testament period. When Solomon took the throne after David, Solomon had some good sides, some bad sides, you know the stories. But his son, after Solomon, Rehoboam, was not a very good character. He had all the bad side of his father Solomon. And so Rehoboam was a very difficult king. And right off the bat, in the beginning of his reign, he was very, very heavy-handed with the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. And they revolted. They revolted. 10 of the tribes split and went to the north. And so there was a split in the kingdom. There became what was known as the Northern Kingdom, or the Kingdom of Israel, and the Southern Kingdom, the Kingdom of Judah. So it was called the Kingdom of Judah because that was the main tribe that was there. What happened to the Northern Kingdom, having broken away from the Son of David? It very quickly fell into chaos. Jeroboam, an Ephraimite, was the ruler, the first king. And he led the people to worship foreign gods, of which God had said, this is not what you are to do. And so with the political and religious unrest, the northern kingdom eventually dissolved, fell into nothingness. The Assyrian Empire came in and conquered them very easily, and there was nothing left. That northern kingdom was also called Samaria. Because when they broke away from the south, they had to have their own capital city. And in the ancient world, if you had a capital city from which you would defend, right, if someone were to attack, you wanted to be up on a hill, which is why David chose Jerusalem. In the north, they eventually chose a threshing floor, a hill, that was owned by a man named Shemer. And it became known as Shemaria, lack of a better term. And you lose the SH, the sheen, of course, in Greek. There is no such SH in Greek, and then in English, so we just have Samaria, the Samaritans. So the people in the south, the Jews, the people of Judah, looked to the north. They saw them as rebels who had broken from the rightful king. They saw them as pagans because they had worshipped foreign gods. But then they also saw them as mixed blood, not pure Israelites. Because when the Assyrians conquered the north, they conquered and took away in what's called the Assyrian exile many of the people who were living there. Not all, but many. And then they brought in to that northern region people from other nations they had conquered. And those five nations that they brought in to live there, to live among the remnants of that northern kingdom, also brought with them their five pagan religions. Now you know in Canaanite, the word for God or Lord, one of the words is Baal. Baal means master or also husband. You can see the relevance when we get into John chapter 4, right? When Jesus comes to a Samaritan woman who's had five husbands. We'll talk more about that when we come to that reading in the New Testament. So these Samaritan peoples, then, by the time the Jews are then conquered, Judah is conquered by the Babylonians shortly thereafter and taken into exile, and then they return and start to rebuild, the Samaritans say, hey, let us rebuild this temple with you. For ever since we were brought here by the Assyrians, we have been worshiping this God Yahweh, along with our other gods too. And the Jews said, get away from us. You have nothing to do with us. So the Samaritans went off and built a temple to Yahweh on Mount Gerizim. So there were two towns competing. This further created animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. And then Judas Maccabeus, in his cleansing of the land, conquered Mount Gerizim and destroyed their temple. Not very ecumenical. So the Samaritans then hated the Jews for this, for not allowing them to rebuild the temple with them, for destroying their temple on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews had their history of hate for them as well. And so this is the hatred we see going on in the New Testament, this history. In fact, those two peoples, and that history goes all the way back to Rachel and Leah. Because the northern kingdom comes from the Ephraimites, descendants of Joseph, descendants of Rachel. The southern kingdom from Judah comes from Leah. And so the animosity you saw all the way back there with Rachel and Leah continues and continues. How our sin or our righteousness can continue from generation to generation. We have no idea. And so when this Jewish lawyer comes to test Jesus, see how much this rabbi knows about the Torah. He does not know that he is asking the Torah himself. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He is the Torah. He is the Word of God. And so this lawyer asks him, what is the greatest commandment? This was a debate back then. There are 365 commandments. And those are just big ones in the Torah. So which are the greatest ones? Which one should I obey? And he says, well, how do you see it? The lawyer said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now what the lawyer has done, and we hear Jesus do this in other places when he's asked this very same question, is to not simply rattle off the Ten Commandments. That would be Sabbath school or third grade. But Jesus, as you see this lawyer do in this case, zeroes in on the critical law. The first of the commandments from the tenth. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. We hear this re-enunciated in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In what's often called the Shema prayer. You've probably heard that before. That a pious Jew, when he wakes up in the morning or when he goes to bed at night, says this prayer. Right? Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. The Lord our God is one. There is only one God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this second commandment comes from a very important part of the Torah. There are how many books in the Torah? How many books? Five. Five, right? Also called the Pentateuch, right? The five books. In the middle is the book of Leviticus, which the Jews in the first century saw, therefore, as the heart of the Torah. Hebrew, these specific laws of sacrifice and kosher laws. What was clean and what was not clean. And in the middle of the book of Leviticus is called the Holiness Code. And it's called the Holiness Code, chapters 17 through 22, because in the middle of the Holiness Code is one verse that the Jews all believed was the heart of the heart of the heart of the Torah. That is, chapter 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, kadosh, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, that is set apart, distinct from the nations. What they forgot and didn't understand as they read these laws is that God had set them apart for the sake of the nations. They had been set apart from the nations, for the nations. Abraham had been called from the nations so that through his seed all the nations could be blessed. God calls you and each one of us, not just for our own personal salvation, but for those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. And so the lawyer asked Jesus this question. Remember, he's testing him. He says, yes, but who is my neighbor? Let's see how well this rabbi knows the Torah.
in Leviticus, in the holiness of Genesis,
there is the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, the son of your own people.
But if you keep reading in the Holiness Code, in this very same section, it says, and you shall love the foreigner among you as yourself. Treat him as your neighbor as well. For you once were foreigners and enslaved in the land of Egypt. This is the law. And so Jesus shows he knows the Torah very well. He then tells a parable about a man who's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Many of you have traveled that road, huh? We'll be going there again this summer. You saw the email, right, with Bishop Nicholas. When you, if you've never traveled this road, or if you have, you recall, I'll never forget it. Every time we drive down that road, we take the big bus down from Jerusalem, down, 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 down to the Jordan Valley, down to Jericho. It gets drier and hotter, and there's nothing out there. It's just brown hills. You know when you're driving down 101 and you look to the east, you see the east hills of the valley just off of Morgan Hill or Gilroy, those brown, dry hills? It looks like that, but even more dry. It's just dirt with a few little bits of stubble. You see these poor little sheep out there with a Bedouin boy, trying to eat the stubble. Nothing. Nothing out there. No houses. And this man is traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, out in the middle of nowhere. And of course, this is where the bandits are going to hang out because there's no one there to help you or help defend you from these people. And so they capture this man. They beat him up, took his money, took his clothes, and left him half dead. Now, a priest was going by that way. The priest, these are the line of Aaron. And he passes by on the other side. This is shocking in the story. You would think that this man knows you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And wouldn't you want to be cared for if you were in this stranded situation? This man's going to die. He's going to die out. There's no water or anything. Steps aside and keeps going. What is his fear? What is this priest's fear of helping this man? Well, maybe he's worried these bandits could attack him. But also, the man's half dead. He's covered in blood. And he cannot touch the blood, right? According to the Torah. Then a Levite, remember the tribe of Levi from which the priests were drawn from the line of Aaron. They were like deacons, basically. He passed by on the other side. Shouldn't these men know the Torah? They should love their neighbor as themselves. And then a foreigner comes by, a Samaritan. And he treats this Jewish man as if he is one of his own. Look what he does. He pours wine and oil on the wound. Today we don't have these things. We use Neosporin. But in those old days, you know, wine, it has alcohol in it. And the alcohol kills the microbes. And the oil is like Vaseline today in the Neosporin tube. It creates a little bit of a barrier for the microbes. This is the ancient medicine for a wound. It does very well. Today you have Neosporin, so stick with that. But then he puts him on his own donkey and takes him to the inn, right? Down Jericho. This is a long, hot, dry road. And this man walks now, even though he has his own donkey, carrying a Jew who probably previously had spit on him, carries him down all the way to the inn in Jericho, shells out the cash for him, and says, anything else you spend, I'll repay it when I come back. Wow. Wow. What love. What care. How this man treated this foreigner, this Jew, who was foreigner to him, according to the law. Right? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus says to the lawyer, who had this all memorized, right? The lawyer, he's an expert in the Torah. He could recite to you the whole holiness code from memory. He says, so then, who was neighbor to the man?
And notice the Jewish lawyer can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He says, the one who cared for him. And you go and do likewise. Now I say to you, and to me, to all of us, go and do likewise. We are entering into the Nativity Fast. This Wednesday, the Nativity Fast begins. You received the email about fasting. You also received the packet, hopefully, in the email, the little packet. Please print that out and look at it with your family each day. It's wonderful, wonderful prayers and insights into the fast there. During the time of the Nativity Fast, we should try, as with all of the fasts in the year, to increase our fasting, our prayer, and our almsgiving, our care for those around us, like the Samaritan. How do we do this? Almsgiving, first of all. Well, you may find you see as you're driving to lunch one day, or to dinner, during your break, poor man sitting there, hungry. When you go to buy lunch, buy him a lunch. Give it to him on the way out the door. Or maybe if you have time, invite him to come to the restaurant with you. Who knows? That's an easy, a very easy way to help out those around us. How else can you give to the poor almsgiving? Well, of course, you can donate, of course, to the bishop's appeal and the church and the collections and things like that. Whatever the case may be, whatever you find, however you find whatever opportunity during this Nativity Fast, try to in some way increase your assistance to those who are around you who are in need. As you know, with the bishop's appeal, a large chunk of that goes back to the Middle East to help our brethren who sometimes can't afford churches, chalices, anything, icons for the persecuted. And think of the churches in Syria that have been destroyed in the last few years. Think of a poor community there that is already heavily persecuted. And now many of the people have left, and it's down to, say, 15 people there in that village. And now they're going to try to rebuild this burnt-out shell. These people need help from us. Thus, Christianity snuffed out from the very place from which it came. So I encourage you also to take the bishop's appeal as seriously as you can. What about prayer? Prayer can get very complicated. Prayer can become something of a burden. Don't let it become that. If prayer is a burden, it is because you are doing too much. You're trying to do too much all at once. Praying, almsgiving, fasting is like, as I said before, a great marathon. These are things we do. These are great acts, great feats. And so what we need to do is start little. Start small. If you are not accustomed to fasting at all, well, then start this Nativity Fast to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. You say, Abuna, we already do that in our home. We've been doing that since I was a kid. We always do that. Okay. Well, then spread out that fast to Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Add an extra day. Right? You might say, well, Abuna, we always do keep the Nativity Fast. Okay, well, increase it one notch. Whatever you do, take it up one notch. Not a leap, because otherwise you'll get burned out too much. Remember, the purpose of prayer, the purpose of fasting and almsgiving, is not to in some way make God smile upon you. God doesn't change. Right? God is God. God is love. What changes is us. We change when we pray, when we fast, when we give alms, or when we sin. And when we change, our relationship with God changes. But God doesn't change. So make sure as you progress through the Nativity Fast to not fall into legalism, which is very easy to do. That somehow you need to follow certain rules during the Nativity Fast that Father Sebastian has put upon you or the church has put upon you.
so that God will smile. No. God doesn't change. He's always smiling. He loves you. He's a loving father with his arms outstretched at all times. Like that father with the prodigal son. He's always looking out the front door, waiting, hoping to see his son on the horizon. It's we who, like the prodigal son, take what he has given us and go out and blow it and spend it. The time he's given us, the money he's given us, the talents he's given us. We go off and we waste it in this world. And sometimes we find ourselves in the gutter. And we wake up. And we leave the place of the swine. And we return to our Father. What can help us in this journey and this cycle of sin and repentance throughout this life until Christ comes again? Prayer, fasting, and honesty. Fasting, as I said in that email that you all received, is a little exercise we do on a regular basis where we see something like a cheeseburger and we say, that looks good, but no. I'm just going to have a salad today. What you're doing is you're strengthening your willpower so that when you encounter something that really is sin, something you might see on the internet, something you might encounter at work, something in your family, who knows what, you're able to see it and say, that is not good for me. No. You've strengthened your willpower. Right? Even physical exercise can do this. Getting up every day to go walking or to do whatever exercise you may do, a little bit every day, can also strengthen your willpower as well. The monks on Mount Athos, what do? They do prostrations during these great fasts as well, push-ups and stuff like that, right? It's hard. So I encourage you strongly to take the fasting seriously, but don't try to do too much. Figure out what you are going to do this fast. And with your whole family, don't try and do too much, but figure out what you're going to do, one notch up from what you made it last year, and stick to it. And then finally, as I said in the email, something that often we encounter during these fasts is you may be in somebody's house who is not of St. Elias. You might be in somebody's house who's not even a Christian. You might be in somebody's house, who knows what, for one reason or another. Maybe for health reasons or a different tradition or whatever, they may not be keeping the fast in the same way you are. So, eat whatever is put before you. Thank you. It's a nice gift from God, right? Nice lamb meal in the middle of the fast. Beautiful. Okay? God's good. Thank you. Lord, right? So, now don't go out of your way looking for these situations, right? This happens, and so, okay, again, don't fall into legalism with this fasting. It's just like going out walking every day or anything like that. You're trying to strengthen yourself so that when you encounter something which actually is not good, you're able to withstand it. That's all it is. And then, so that is the fasting, right? We talked about the almsgiving. And then the prayer. We'll be talking about all these things through the Nativity Fast more, but remember I gave to you last Sunday the very small little kumbuskini, the little prayer ropes, right? How do you say it in Arabic? The prayer rope. What is it?
Masbaha.
So it's very small. Yeah, but it was very small. We start small. I like those little ones. Martha got those from Jerusalem. I like those little ones because they fit in your pocket. Sometimes you got a big long one and you wrap around your arm five times and then you're, oh, I can't go to work with this thing on me. Or I can't do. So there's nothing wrong with that. Monks have those, right? Because they're praying all the time. But I like those little pocket ones because you can either put them on your wrist, different size ones. You can put them on your wrist and it reminds you throughout the day occasionally to pray. Or you have it in your pocket with your change, your keys. And what is that? I'm like, stuck to my keys. Oh. And you say a few prayers throughout the day. Okay. Start small. You also have those little prayer cards I gave you, those laminated cards. Many people have told me how well those have worked for you in the home. Maybe if you haven't started using those, try using them. Many people have found them very beneficial. They were given to us by St. George up in Sacramento. In all things, in your prayer,
your fasting and your almsgiving. Let us prepare ourselves for the great gift that God will give us in the gift of His Son. When Christ dwells among us, when God comes to dwell in an earthly tent, like He did in the Old Testament, but now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, when He truly dwells among us, then let us glorify Him with His eternal Father and His all-holy life and Spirit, now and ever, and to age and to be.